And if you've got a Bible, please do have it open there on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been reading through this letter together over the past several months, and we've come at last to the closing part. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and from verse 23 to the end. Let me read. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It was fascinating what Kian was saying and how well it fits with this. And Kian was talking about that experience where he'd had, where it started out that Christianity was a kind of a belief that he held in his head. It was something that was in his mind. And then he described this process of it expanding out to different parts of his life, to his heart as well, and from that to his actions as well. It's sort of, the picture that came to my mind was a kind of like an expanding foam where it comes out of the can and it just sort of expands and swells up to fill all the space that is there. And the same thing is happening in these verses that I just read. These are written by Paul, by one of the leaders that Jesus appointed for the early church, and he's writing to one of the early churches in a place called Thessalonica. And he prays for them. He prays, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's asking God for is that something will happen to these Christians who he's praying for that will happen kind of through and through. It will be all the way through their life. It will be their whole spirit, their soul, and their body. It will be kind of expanding into every part of their lives. Well, the point there, by the way, is not that there are three kind of parts of humanity, that there's a spirit, a soul, and a body. Elsewhere in the Bible, spirit and soul are kind of used interchangeably. The point that he's making is that everything that we are is going to be filled up by this, that we're going to be filled through and through. But what is he asking for? What is it that he wants to expand into every corner of our lives? Now, the answer to that question lies both in this prayer and in what he was talking about before he prayed. So the past couple of weeks, we were reading the verses before this, and we've seen Paul kind of describing what a community of Christians looks like. How it is that we should relate to each other, how it is we should relate to people outside the church, how it is that we should relate to God. And if there's one word that kind of catches up everything that he's been saying about what kind of a community we're supposed to be, it is peace. So from verse 13 to 15, he was talking about how we have peace with one another and a few of the different things that means, a few of the different kind of, what that actually looks like in terms of how we relate to each other. Then from verse 16 to 22, he turned his attention to peace with God and what that means. Here he makes a slight switch from talking about this peace to talking about where it comes from. So he's talked about peace with one another. He's talked about peace with God. Now he's going to kind of talk about peace from God. He's moving from commanding us to live in peace to asking God for peace. If we're going to live in peace with one another, if we're going to live in peace with God, then the point he's kind of making is that we are going to have to turn to the God of peace for help with that. Now, right now, of course, peace is something we're all desperately longing for. With all the talk of war, wouldn't we long for a world without it? Wouldn't we long for an end of war, for an end of violence? That's true, but actually what the Bible means when it talks about peace is something that is not just that. It is not simply an absence of war, an absence of violence. It's actually a much more positive word. There's a specific word in the Bible that is used for peace, and that is the word that Paul has in mind here. It's a Hebrew word called shalom. You may have heard it. But this word, it describes not just an absence of war. It's talking about a wholeness, a completeness, and a perfection in every part of life. It is the world where everything just goes well. There is nothing broken. There is nothing that goes wrong. Nobody does anything wrong. Nobody hurts each other. There are no problems. It is a world of relationships which are not only reconciled and restored, but are actually flourishing in love and productivity. Everybody's living in perfect harmony. Each is contributing who they are and what they can do and what they have to this overall project of humanity. And all of this is happening with God at the center, leading us, guiding us, loving us, living with people, and sort of taking charge of this wonderful project of human flourishing. That is what we're talking about here when we say peace. We're talking about that kind of wholeness. And isn't that what you're after? Isn't that what we're all after deep down? Whenever we have those moments where we feel restless, where we feel dissatisfied with life, where we think, just what's the point? What is the point of it all? That is the answer to that question. Peace is what you feel keenly aware is missing every time you get sick, every time friends turn their backs on you, every time you try and do something, you work on something, you try and build it, and it just falls to pieces. Or nobody supports you in it. Or people work against you in it. A world of peace is the answer to all of those longings. And this is the world mapped out, kind of pictured by Paul's commands, a world of wholeness. He describes a world of restored relationships, of forgiveness, of fruitful work, which is appreciated by the people you're working for, of joy and of thankfulness to God. He calls us, he commands us to live in this way. But he also recognizes we don't actually have the power to do that. That our efforts to create this world of peace will very quickly dry up. And we might start with good intentions, but we'll quickly disagree with each other. We'll quickly start working against each other somehow. We fall short, that we kind of spray the foam and then it just sort of dries up without expanding properly into every corner of our lives. So Paul turns to the God of peace for help with peace, for help with this wholeness. But what he asks for is not peace. He doesn't ask for wholeness in every part of life. What he actually asks for is holiness in every part of life. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. There's that pushing into all the corners. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. He seems to have changed what he's asking for from wholeness to holiness. Sanctify is just the verb of holy. It is to make something or someone holy. He's praying that we will be kept blameless, that we'll be free from any guilt on the day Jesus returns. He doesn't want anything to disqualify us from entering this world of peace. He doesn't want anything to disrupt this world of peace. But why this move? Why this move from wholeness to holiness? There's kind of a sleight of hand that he sort of offered something that we all want, this world that we all desire, and then he sort of sneaked in this kind of religious idea. We immediately resonate with peace. We want that. We want the wholeness, but holiness, we might think of that more negatively. Holiness is often seen as this kind of religious word about basically being better than everyone else. This kind of, I'm right, you're wrong, this kind of arrogant attitude. In fact, from the same word that we get sanctify, we get the word sanctimonious, which is exactly that, is a kind of hypocritical religious attitude where somebody thinks that they're morally better than everybody else around them, but everybody else can kind of see that they're really just a nasty piece of work. They're really just a horrible person. But that's not really what Paul's talking about. That is a twisted, false kind of picture of holiness that has very little to do with the real thing. A real holiness, it is about what makes Christians different. It is about what sets Christians apart, what makes us kind of distinctive to everybody else. And throughout the letter, Paul has been actually showing what it is that makes Christians stand out. What is it that is different about Christians? Kind of working backwards through the letter, he's been describing these holy behaviors, these actions that we do, this way that we live in peace with one another and in peace with God. He's been describing that Christians are different in the way that we face death, in the way that we think about sex, in the way that we approach our work. But then behind the actions, there's something else different. There's this distinctive heart of a Christian, that there are these three attitudes that are kind of swirling around in our inner life that kind of define who we are as Christians. These three central movements of the Christian's inner life: faith, love, and hope. The faith is this movement to turn away from the worshiping and the treasuring of other things and toward God. Love is then a kind of outwards movement. It is a sharing of Jesus, a sharing of the gospel with each other as we share life with each other, and then extending that outwards beyond the church family to share that life and to share Jesus with those who don't know him yet. And that's love. And hope then is a kind of forward-looking movement where we look forward to this certain, to this specific moment in time which is coming, the moment of Jesus' return, when he comes to bring that world of everlasting peace, when everything that we've been looking forward to comes to pass. So these are the kind of the attitudes and the behaviors that define a Christian. And we've seen also in the second half of the letter that it's distinctive not just for Christians to have faith, love, and hope, but also to be growing in faith, love, and hope. For these things to be present, but also increasing, to be expanding out into every corner of our lives. And that's what he's been calling us to do throughout the letter, to have this holy, this distinct, this unique kind of life where faith, love, and hope expand out into more and more corners of our lives, where they affect more and more of the actions and the decisions that we make. And what this closing prayer is adding to that is saying that as we do that, as we respond to that command, we find that it is actually God who's at work in us. It's actually God who is making us holy from the inside, who's giving us the desire to even respond, to even accept this call to be holy. The real driving force, the energy behind holiness is God. It's not us. It's God doing the sanctifying. May God himself sanctify you. And this isn't just a prayer. It's a promise. Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God doesn't break his promises. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't fail at what he started. If he says he's going to do it, he will do it. If he starts making us holy, he is going to finish the job. And so really what it is that sets Christians apart in the beginning is that God has called us. He has called us to be a part, the one who calls you. And he said that to them at the start of this letter in chapter 1, verse 4. He said, we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. It's God's chosen Christians. He's said, I want that one. I'm going to call, and they are going to respond to me. He's chosen us in love. He's called us out of our old lives and into this new life with him. And this new life is distinct. It is different. It is holy because it is shaped by the fact that God is holy. God's holiness is all the ways in which he's better than us and he's beyond us. And what he's doing when he's sanctifying us, when he's making us holy, is he's kind of drawing us in to the holiness he has, to this holy, divine life that he has. And here is where wholeness comes back in. Because he is the God of peace. That is the life that God has, that he's been drawing us into, that he's calling us into. He is a God of peace. God is a Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a tri-unity. It's the three persons of God have been living forever in peace with each other, in perfect love with each other, and in fruitful action together. He is a God of peace. Peace originates with him. No other conception of God has this. No other conception of God, a monoperson, a one-person God, could not be this, could not be eternally peaceful, because who would he be peaceful with? He wouldn't understand what love is. There's no one to love. He wouldn't understand what peace is. Who can he be peaceful with? These are relational ideas. But our God, he not only is that whole, holy God, that God of peace, but because he is that, he's able to share it with us. He's able to draw us in to the life that he has, the life of peace. And so actually, wholeness and holiness kind of meet each other in this beautiful way in who God is. And he calls you. He calls you out of the unholy life that you had before. And he says, come and be part of the life that I have. Wouldn't that be so much better for you? And once he's called you, once it's happened, once you accept and you say yes, then the can is set off. The foam expands. And God starts filling that out into every corner of your life, saying to you, how about this corner? Have you thought about what that I've done for you, what it means for this part of your life? Have you thought about this part of your life? Have you thought about this relationship with this person and how it changes that? Have you thought about how it changes the way that you see me? Have you thought about the implications that might have on your work, on your relationships, on how you spend your time? God has committed himself to doing this, to bringing you in to that peaceful life, to the whole and holy life that he has. God is faithful, and he will do it. Holiness comes from the God of peace. But though it comes from God, one of the ways God uses to answer this prayer is each other. Actually, it comes from God, and sometimes he can just give it us directly, but actually it's his pleasure to work through his people, and we get to play a part in helping each other grow in wholeness and in holiness. And so after his prayer, he gives three final instructions here. And this reminds me of a bit, there's a bit in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where the early church is being described, and they're being kind of characterized as having four things that they're devoted to, four things that they are committed to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And actually, I think in these three commands, three of those four things are here. There's prayer, there's fellowship, and there's the apostles' teaching. And each of these kind of comes out of the wholeness and the holiness that God has already given us. But it is also a way which God uses to grow us in these things. He helps us grow in holiness and wholeness through each other. And this happens especially in kind of a supercharged way when Christians come together as a church. And so the first command, the first way in which we are used to help each other's growth in holiness is when the church commits to prayer. when the church is devoted to prayer. Verse 25, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Now, I assume there he's talking about all kinds of prayers, but especially the kind of prayer that he's just prayed for them, a prayer for holiness. Do you pray that kind of prayer for your friends? God is delighted to hear this kind of prayer. This is the prayer that he wants us to pray. This is a command. It's what he wants us to be praying for each other. This is what God wills, that we be sanctified. This is what he's made it his mission to do. And so when we pray for that, it shows that we share that. It shows that we're on board with that. And it's also a way that he uses to actually bring it into reality. The praying for each other, it shows that we're at peace with God. Praying shows we're at peace with God because we're talking to him. And praying for each other, it shows that we're at peace with each other. It also contributes to that peace and it grows it. God is faithful to answer this kind of prayer. And so as we pray for each other, this wholeness and holiness kind of expand out into more corners of our lives and our relationships. The more we love each other, the more we will be praying for each other's holiness, for each other's closeness to God. And the more that we do that, the more that we pray for each other, we will find it growing in ourselves that we do love each other more, that our relationships are more reconciled with each other, that we have more peace with each other. So we grow in holiness when we commit to prayer. Second, we grow in holiness when the church is committed to fellowship. Verse 26. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I guess you're all waiting for that one. Now, what do we do with that? Actually, within a couple of hundred years of Paul writing this, there's an interesting sort of writing for an early pastor of a church where he was already having to warn people about this because the holy kiss had become a kind of practice within the church where they would greet each other. And this pastor had to kind of rebuke his congregation for having two holy kisses because people were getting a bit too much enjoyment from it. So what do we do with it? What is a holy kiss? Well, in the culture that he was writing to, the ancient Jewish and Greek culture that he's writing to, the kiss was the standard greeting. And there were kind of three different kinds of kiss. It was kiss on the lips for your spouse, kiss on the cheek for your family and your close friends, and kiss on the hands or feet for expressing loyalty to the king. That was kind of the culture that they were in. Now, the holy kiss is the kiss that reflects the holiness and the wholeness of the people of God. Now, which of those three kisses would reflect that? Well, all the way through this letter, Paul has been calling these Christians that he's writing to brothers and sisters. So it's the family relationship that he's saying. He's saying when you meet each other, it shouldn't feel like a business meeting. It should feel like a family reunion. Whatever greeting you would seem appropriate for greeting your family, that's what it should feel like when we come together in church. When you see another Christian, your greeting should reflect the fact that you have peace with God and you have peace with each other. He sees this kiss greeting as kind of a practical expression of the fact that we are now family. We have peace with God. We have peace with each other. We are children of God, and therefore we are brothers and sisters of each other. And so we can greet each other like we are. I wonder, how did you greet people before we started our time together today? Did you arrive in time to actually greet people? Or did you just rush to your seat? When the service finishes, who will you greet? Will you just greet your friends? No, he says, greet all God's people. Church should feel like a family reunion. You have this brother-sister relationship with every other Christian in the room. I was chatting to someone last week about what would be our kind of cultural equivalent of the holy kiss. And he said he had heard someone say that the British equivalent is the holy eye contact. I feel like we could do slightly better than that. Now, I'll leave it for you to decide how you want to greet people. You also got to factor in where everybody's at with coming out of COVID as well. But however you greet people, it should convey something of the warmth, something of the peace, the reconciliation of a relationship that you have with them. It should convey something of the fact that we are family now. When we are committed to fellowship, we grow in it. The way we greet each other is an expression of the peace that we have with each other and with God. But as we do this more and more, it kind of builds on itself. And it helps us enjoy that peace more and more. And it helps that peace spread throughout the church more and more. So we grow in holiness and wholeness when we commit to fellowship. And third, we grow in wholeness and holiness when we commit to the apostles' teaching. For us, that would mean the New Testament, that is the teaching of the apostles written down for all the church, for all time. And by extension, the whole Bible, because the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So Paul writes to the church in verse 27, I charge you. And see that heavy responsibility he lays on them. I charge you before the Lord, have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. It's putting them kind of under oath to make sure that this is read aloud to every single member of the church. He wants the whole church to kind of unite, to come together around hearing God's word, because that is an expression of our peace with God, that we want to hear what God has to say to us. And it expresses our peace with each other because we want to do that together. We want to hear together, to hear not just what God's plan is for me in my life, but what is God's plan for me in this connection of relationships that he has put me in this church? What is God's plan for us as a church? When we commit to this, when we commit to being at church together, to hearing the Bible read together, and then together to apply it in our student supper groups, in our house groups, in our one-to-ones, just in our friendships, when we commit to this, it helps us grow again in wholeness and holiness. It helps that expand into more and more areas of our lives. As we hear God's promises, as we hear of his faithfulness and everything that he's done for us together, we together get drawn more and more into the life that God has for us. Now, he's told us what it is to be a Christian. He's told us the distinctive wholeness, the holiness of the Christian life, that we have peace with God and we have peace with each other. And he's shown us that while we have a part to play in expanding that into every corner of our lives, this is ultimately something that he's doing, that God is going to make sure of. The peace comes from the God of peace. Holiness comes from the God who is holy. And so we are called to be holy, to be different, to be distinct in the sense that our community reflects something of the wholeness of God, something of the peace of God, of our restored relationships with him and with each other. Now, that's not going to be complete yet. It is in progress, but it has started. It's constantly expanding into more and more corners of our lives, as individuals and as our life together as a church. And now he closes the letter with this final greeting. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is kind of his signature, Paul. Most of his letters end in this way. But for him, it's more than just a greeting. It's more than just goodbye. It's more than just take care. It's a reminder that for us, everything comes back to grace. Actually, he started this letter by talking about grace and peace. That was his greeting to them in chapter 1, grace and peace to you. Now, he's talked about peace, and he ends with a reminder of grace. Grace is what connects the peace of God to us. Grace is what starts the ball rolling on peace. Grace is that God has decided to love us even though we don't deserve it. He's decided, in spite of knowing all our darkest secrets, all our inner thoughts, all the actions that we have tried to hide from other people. God knows all of that, and yet he has decided, I'm going to call that person. I'm going to call them. I'm going to bring them into the life that I have. I'm going to share the wholeness and the holiness that I have with that person. They don't deserve it, but I love them. I love them, so I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to send Jesus to die for them, to clear away all their sin, to clear away all their darkness. And through him, they're going to have access to my peace. Without Jesus, without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no peace from God. There would be no chance of you being found blameless when Jesus returns to judge the world. There would be no wholeness. There would be nothing to look forward to. There would be no holiness. But here's the good thing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of peace, that you are perfect love, perfect harmony, perfectly fruitful action, that this is who you have always been and always will be. You are faithful, God. You do not change. And you are faithful in your commitment to share that peace with us through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has secured us this living hope. And we pray that our lives would reflect everything that you have given us, everything that you are. We pray that we would be growing in our understanding of you, the God of peace, and that as we do so, we would be a people of peace. We would live in peace with one another, and we would live in peace with you. Lord, as Paul prayed, this is something that we need your help with. You are the God who sanctifies. We pray that you would sanctify us. In Jesus' name, amen.